Hello, I'm Chris Elrod here with Forrest Animaceris and Cole Parsley. You're listening to Faith Football Friends. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to preach on Psalm chapter 1. I preached kind of the point. Oh, Forrest just gave me a look because I made a huge mistake. That's tragic.
And you're
wrong.
The guy who always jumps on everybody's case when they say chapter in Psalms.
The Psalm is not a chapter. And I pointed that out yesterday in my sermon in a roundabout way. I didn't say Psalms aren't chapters, but I did talk about how they are independent writings. Because that's what I love about the Psalms is the fact that they are all independent of one another. While there are different classifications of Psalms that, you know, help us understand them, they are all independent writings, so they're not chapters.
So you were preaching from Psalm chapter 1, and...
No, I was preaching from Psalm 1. There's a difference for us. There's a difference.
I'm just saying what you said, man.
I know. Ah, man, it makes me sick that I said that. Okay. So I was preaching from Psalm 1, and kind of the main point that I made was that our association and meditation is determined by... No, I messed that up. Our situation is determined by our association and meditation. And that point was not original to me. It was originally created by Brother Stan Butt, who is the preacher at the Peachtree City Church of Christ in Georgia. And he originally preached that several years ago, but it was just the most memorable sermon I've ever heard preached. And so I had the opportunity to kind of make that my own and kind of expand upon that idea about our association from Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. And then verse 2, which refers to our meditation by saying, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then the rest of the psalm really describes the situation that is determined by our association and meditation, and it is, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And that's really determining our eternal situation. And, you know, talking about how there will be no sinners in the eternal congregation of God's people in heaven. And so it's just super important to think about who we hang out with and the amount of time we spend thinking about God's word. Those things will help us get to heaven. That was ultimately the point of the lesson. Guys, what do y'all think about whenever you think about Psalm 1?
I think for me, the thing that points out the most is just verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. It's really showing we need to have a interest in God's word. It needs to be something we meditate on day and night. Jesus said, blessed are those who are not offended by me. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus being the word. The word was in the beginning. And so... if you're offended by God's word, if it's something you don't enjoy, it's almost like saying you don't enjoy Jesus himself. Like the two are not opposites. They're congruent. As John chapter 1 would say, they're in and of the same.
Yeah, that actually is kind of what sticks out to me too, the delight part of that. Because mm-hmm. It's not like, oh, the righteous person is caught up on his Bible reading plan. Like I could read my Bible every day and hate it, you know, and mm-hmm. It's just like pulling my teeth. But the righteous person delights in the law of the Lord. Like it's something he wants to do. And I think that speaks to a deeper like disposition of the heart. Like their heart is such a way that the law of the Lord is a delight to them, which I think is the goal.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. There's no secret that there are those out there who definitely do not delight in the law of the Lord. Like people, you can see it all over Facebook of people quoting certain Bible verses, like they're angry, or maybe they think it's something that people shouldn't follow and it's taken out of context. But you see that all the time, really.
No, that's true. And that's the part that is the most difficult for me to apply. You know, it's easy for me to apply that I need to think about God's word. But the idea that I need to delight in God's word, that is a little bit more difficult for me to apply just because it takes a little bit more work, you know? Like you can think about the Bible, but you have to maybe think about it a little harder and a little bit longer to actually enjoy thinking about it, to actually reap the rewards and to see how it's enjoyable. And that's definitely something that's been difficult for me. I talked about this a little bit in my sermon, but, you know, as you think about, like, reading in general, like, I'm not a huge reader. Like, reading is not one of my hobbies. Like, Cole, you're reading the Star Wars books? No, I probably couldn't get into those just because it's reading. I love to watch Star Wars. Enjoyed watching The Mandalorian. But, you know, watching or reading a Star Wars book just isn't as appealing to me because, well, reading isn't as appealing to me. And so, like, it's taken me, like, a long time to actually, like, enjoy reading God's word. And it's taken me a long time to, like, get to the point to where, like, I do enjoy reading it. And it's taken a lot of work to, like, learn enough about God's word to where I can enjoy it. Because I think, like, it does take a certain level of knowledge and a certain level of appreciation for us to enjoy God's word.
Yeah, I would say, like, I don't even know that this passage is necessarily talking about you have to enjoy or love reading God's word. Like, you can listen to God's word or just remember the laws of the Lord and enjoy them in the sense of, I'm glad God does not want us to covet. That's a good thing. That's a good thing for my life, and that's also a good thing for me because if other people are coveting what I have, that's just going to bring envy, and they're going to want, you know, my wife or my car or something else. I'm glad the law of the Lord says don't murder, right? You shall not murder. So I think it definitely applies to reading scripture, but it's also a lot of it is just delighting in the law because the law is good. Like this life would not be fun if it wasn't for God's law.
Yeah, and I think that stems from a recognition of who God is. Like, if I realize who God is, then I realize that his law is good and I delight in it because of who it comes from, not in and of itself. Like, if some guy just happened to write the same things that were in the law of the Lord, it wouldn't be the same. You know, the fact that its source is what it is, I think makes a big difference. Absolutely. My other favorite part of that is really the contrast between the wicked and the righteous in, like, that agricultural metaphor of the tree versus the chaff. Like, you can't get images that are further apart than this just solid, right, healthy tree and, like, the stuff that you throw away or burn when you harvest. You know, it's just night and day difference, which is crazy.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That just reminded me of, like, those self-help books. I love reading, as Chris has mentioned, and I love self-help books. You got 12 Rules for Life. I'm reading Deep Work by Cal Newport. It's really good. It talks about how you can work much more deeply. And what he's saying right here is, essentially, if you delight in the law of the Lord, it is a self-help book. It's going to help you to grow into a tree and not like the chaff that gets blown around.
Right.
The ultimate self-help book, God's word.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And what I love about it, and, like, what I think about whenever I think about delighting in God's word, really, is I think about, like, aha moments. Whenever you're looking at God's word and, like, you pick up on, like, the bigger picture of something that you're reading, you know, like something in the background. Like, whenever you read through Psalm 119, even though it's terribly long, like, you're reading and it's talking about, the psalmist says, I'm going to keep your law. Like, this is the C.S. Elrod paraphrase. I'm going to keep your law. I love your word. I delight in your word. I love the scriptures. I love your law. And, like, he goes in and he talks about how he's going to obey God. He talks about how he's going to seek God. And then at the very end of the psalm, he says, I am a lost sheep. I've gone astray. And it's like, whoa, like, this dude's talking about how committed he's been to God's word all throughout the psalm. He's talking about how he's been committed to God. And then at the end, he's like, but I'm still just a lost sheep. Like, I'm still, like, useless. And, like that's, like, what's cool for me is it's, like, whoa. Like, that's when I, like, delight in God's word. That's what I think about whenever I think about delighting in God's word, is finding those moments where you're just like, whoa, that's cool, you know?
Yeah, and that's Psalm 119. The way it ends, I think, does have a connection to Psalm 1, because the wicked man, the chaff, really is just life unaided by God. Mm-hmm. Like, you don't have to do anything to be the chaff. That's like the default position. Like, you just have to sit there and do nothing, and you'll be the chaff, you know? But to be that big, strong tree, you got to be connected to the source that gives that kind of life and that kind of growth, which, of course, you know, is God and his word.
You got to be planted in his word and watered by his people.
You got to be next to that river, you know. You got to have that source of water, and not just any water, but that living water.
All right. That's it for this episode of Playing Football.
No, I've preached that another way before, too. I've preached it before, focusing on who you spend time with, you know, and thinking about, you know, okay, who you spend time with physically, and then how much time are you spending with God, and how do we spend time with God, and, you know, spending time in God's word, and allowing his word to be his communication to us, which it was what it was designed to be and stuff. I love, like, it's the easiest, it's got to be top 10 easiest passages of scripture to preach, at least in my opinion.
There's a lot of... I feel like just the Psalms in general, though, are, if you said you could only preach out of one book of the Bible for the rest of your life, it'd have to be the Psalms.
I would preach Matthew, bro, you know, preach about Jesus.
But my point is, half of Matthew is just quotes and allusions to the Psalms. You know what I mean?
So it's like Revelation.
I'm sure you would. That does not surprise me at all.
No, I'm just kidding.
I mean, on the Psalms, you've got like all of Israel's history from Moses all the way through to exile in the Psalms. You've got looking forward to the Messiah in the Psalms, all these messianic prophecy. Mm-hmm. You've got looks to the eschaton. I mean, it's like everything you could want is right there.
Stephen's sermon before his death gives all that.
Yeah, that's true. He probably read the Psalms.
Yeah, true.
I don't know. I think I would have to pick Acts because of conversions and story. Yeah, a pickaxe. Yeah.
Is it conversions?
Yeah. And like, you still have a lot of history, like Cole just mentioned and stuff, you know, and allusions.
That's true. I mean,
I don't know.
The sermons of Acts would be pretty cool too.
Right, yeah.
You could even fill in the blank, you know, because those are summaries. So you could go ahead and put what you want to add in there that they said, that you think they said.
That doesn't sound dangerous at all.
Just go ahead, add to God's word.
Definitely glad y'all caught the joke.
Oh man. So Cole, what book did you say you were reading?
I am reading Deep Work by Cal Newport for the second time.
Give me a 3-sentence summary of that book.
A 3-sentence summary. The book shows you how you can work and do the things you're already doing, but at a much deeper way. Okay, deep work. I can't do 3 sentences. I'm going to have to give you a paragraph. I'm sorry, sir.
We're talking 5 sentences?
Most of us work distracted, okay? So we work, and then a little picture on our phone pops up, and we get a little dose of dopamine.
Yeah.
Spoiler alert. And we look at our phone. And when we look at our phone, we are no longer in deep work. When you're working and your wife says, hey, does this dress make me look fat? Guess what? You are no longer in deep work. You're distracted. And there's something called information residue that is left. And what that means is when you check your email in deep work, or you're working on your project, you're writing a book, and you check your email and somebody asks you a question about something unrelated, When you answer that email and then go back to your original task, residue is left over in your brain to where you can't focus as much on that simple task, or not simple, but that writing the book because of what's left over. And so we live in, you know, our generation has notifications all the time. So we're constantly not being able to do deep work. And it gets worse because our generation is perhaps one of the first that is going to rely on deep work the most, because deep work is what gives you the best music in the world, what gives you the best books in the world, the best artwork in the world. It's deep work, getting in the zone. You know, robots are going to be building our cars before too long. The only people who are going to have a job are the engineers who can make the robots. I'm just giving an example. I see y'all's weird looks. But, yeah, that's Deep Work by Cal Newport, How to Be Better Engaged in Deep Work. He talks about
important, what stops you from doing it. Reading it for the second time. Love it.
You were banging your desk and your mic. I don't know if it got disconnected or what.
Oh, but it just sort of sounded,
okay, it's back now. It's back now.
Okay, we're good.
Yeah, but like, I don't really know what you said, but I loved how like you recognized that you were kind of rambling, and so like you just were like, all right, yeah, so that's Deep Work by so and so.
Yeah,
but the robots.
Hold on, I really didn't hear any of this.
No, we heard all of it.
No, we heard all of it except for the last
four words.
Okay,
it's fine.
Okay,
cool. It's fine.
In other words, you want me to shut up?
Yeah.
No.
Oh, the robots. The more we talk about what happened, the more we got to cut out. So the robots. Think about, okay, so everybody's been talking about this doomsday scenario. I don't know if you remember Andrew Yang, not trying to get political, ran for president. His whole thing was everybody gets, I think it's $1,200 a month. Everybody gets $1,200 a month from the government, but there's like no more welfare programs. So that replaces welfare. And everybody gets it. And it's universal basic income. And he says we need that to keep up with the automation. So many jobs are being replaced by automation that in the future you're going to see a lot of people lose jobs. And if they don't have this income built up, stored up, guaranteed, it's going to be an economic collapse. Whether or not that's the truth, I don't know. But let's say if him and people like him, if their version of the future is true, where like everything's done by robots, then think about how that would have helped during the whole COVID-19 thing. Because all these businesses like went out of business because the employees couldn't all be in a room together.
That's true.
If you had a robots, dude, it wouldn't even be a problem.
Yeah, no disease so, whatsoever.
Robots 2020. That's all I got to say.
But no, it is a scary thing if it's true that only the top people in every class of work are going to succeed. You get what I'm saying? Like,
but wait, think about that. Like, think about what you just said. Only the top people are the people who are already successful. Like the top people, what do you mean? Only the top people are going to succeed.
Okay. So computer development, right? Extremely competitive work. What can humans do that computers can't do?
A lot.
Well, yes, but it's humans that develop the computers. It's humans that develop new things, new creations for computer development. If you're going to make robots, if you're going to build a car, like a robot can't do that, but a human can. But it doesn't take 20 humans to do that. It takes the best human, or at least the best human that knows the most about that, to hire or to be hired and make the best cars. Deep work is how you become that human, is essentially more so about the book. But that's scary because if that trend follows, there's going to be less and less jobs and only, you know, one person per company working. That's, of course, exaggeration, but the rich get richer and the poor get poorer kind of idea.
Unless everybody reads the book Deep Work by, what's the guy's name?
Cal Newport.
Not a sponsor.
Not a sponsor. Just a huge
not
fan.
Yet.
Not a sponsor not yet.
Not a sponsor yet. So, okay. I guess my problem with that is, like, you're still going to have people who put together the robots. You're still going to have people who sweep the floors of the robot factories. You know what I mean?
Unless,
like,
unless
as
you have
jobs
a robot,
are replaced by robots, more jobs will be created. Like we're not in Star Wars, you know what I mean? Like,
but is it 1-to-1?
There aren't. I don't like, not anytime soon.
Right. Yeah. No. Absolutely. But
like our grandkids might have to deal with this problem.
Yeah.
But like I feel like it's so far away. Like I don't know. Like.
No, I kind of agree with you.
COVID's not done away with yet. Like COVID could kill half of us, and then this won't be a problem anyway.
No, well, COVID will not kill even close to half of us.
Yeah. No, I know. But my point is, like, half of us could be destroyed before this is even a problem. And then that's it would never be a problem.
That's true. I don't know. Let's keep rolling with this. Population statistics. All right?
Okay.
Every 33 years. You piqued
my interest.
Every 33 years, roughly.
I'm hooked.
The population doubles.
Okay.
Does that not scare you? Like, if we have... How many people is on our planet right now?
Like 7.8 billion, something like that.
7.8 billion. So in 30 years, there's going to be roughly 15 billion people on this planet. 30 years after that, 30 billion. Then 60 billion. Then 120 billion. It's going to come a point where we can't hold everybody on the Earth.
Right. I don't think we're even close to that, though.
Yeah, I don't think so.
No.
No.
Okay. What about this?
Think about this though. Like, and I don't know where the story's from. I've just heard the story before. No way of verifying it. I apologize for that. But like, I've been told before, like people from other countries have come to Chicago, like a big city, and they have been blown away by the amount of space that there is in Chicago. And then you have like places like Rockville, where there's way more.
You could fit 100,000 more people in Rockville comfortably.
Absolutely. There's places like that all over the United States,
especially out west.
Yeah.
Like this
may
not
be started with Alaska.
This may not be a danger for you right now. But your kids' kids, perhaps. And
no, more like my kids' kids' Rockville, kids' kids' kids.
There is grandkids. A sacrifice to filling Rockville, though. Farmland, right? That would be part of the sacrifice.
No, we just move farms to roofs.
Here's really the debate here.
Okay.
Here's really
That's
the
cool,
debate.
Though. Isn't this cool? Like,
I feel like...
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
All
I'm
the
excited.
Doomsday... It's okay. All the doomsday predictions. I think Chris is onto something here. All the doomsday predictions do not account for the most important variable, and that is mankind's ability to adapt.
Absolutely.
There's no way to account for that because necessity is the mother of invention. So we don't know what we'll invent until we have to invent those things. You know, but when that time comes, and maybe I'm just an optimist, but I have faith that, you know, we'll figure it out.
And I agree. But absolutely. If we didn't do anything, the population doubling would be horrible. But then who knows? We can start building cities on top of the ocean. We can move to Mars with Elon Musk.
There you go. That's his big.
We got things we can do. But it's cool.
Yeah. No, we'll see what happens. But you never know. Something
we
might
may
happen.
We all have to become vegetarian because there won't be enough meat to feed everybody. Just saying.
No, that is true. That is true. I don't know. We'd all become vegetarian, but we'd all eat. It is.
I mean, eventually.
If every person in the world ate as much meat as one American, you need 4 Earths worth of natural resources to raise all the meat. It's completely unsustainable. Because you got to think, it's not. Go ahead.
We just haven't figured out how to produce enough meat on this earth. But I assure you, it's possible.
And that
we
one
just start raising.
Who does
look,
it?
Instead of greenhouses, we have cow houses.
What are you gonna feed the cows?
We already have that. We already have that, and it's horrible.
What are you gonna feed the cows? Like, cows?
No.
Like that's the thing. It's not just the developing the cows. It's growing the stuff that the cows feed. It's getting the water that the cows drink. It's all that's involved with it. Mm-hmm. When you add all that together, maybe we could figure out a solution.
I think we could.
But you can't say it's sustainable. That's not sustainable.
Unless we go to Mars, you know, and
we're not. You can't grow anything on Mars either. That's the worst option.
But you haven't figured out how to do that yet.
Yeah, you absolutely could grow stuff on.
Actually, Mars, they are going to grow plants. But let me say this.
The Martians?
Feed cows algae.
Meat factories.
Mars one.
Horrible.
Bro.
I don't like meat factories, but I love eating meat. Have y'all looked up how like horrible these things are? Have you ever seen some of the propaganda? Of I don't know if it's true.
Some of them are
bad. Yeah, some of them are bad. Are more of them going to have to pop up so that we can keep eating meat comfortably in 30 years when the population doubles? These are just things to think about, you know.
I think we will eat less meat. We will eat less meat.
We have to, unless...
We'll eat more fish.
Unless the rich... The rich will get richer, and the poor will get poorer, and all of a sudden, the rich are the ones eating all the meat, living comfortably, while the poor can't because the earth won't sustain it.
Oh, I guess. I guess. Is that the sob story?
No.
Yeah, and I feel like the rich are already eating more meat than the poor.
Yeah.
That's already reality.
Yeah.
My thing is, if meat gets to the price where only rich people can afford it,
free market.
That's the way it is, man.
Yeah, I don't know. I struggle to buy it. Because I believe there is a solution.
Your grandkids will worry about it. Don't worry.
No, hopefully Jesus comes back before all that.
Before the meat shortage?
Yes.
My grandkids won't worry about it. They'll just trust God.
Oh, wow. That's fantastic.
Or they won't worry about it because there will be such a shortage of meat. It's like, no, that's not even
worth worrying. We're not even worried.
Because...
That's just the way it is.
Like, yeah, it's like we never expected to eat meat.
Yeah.
So.
Or veggie burgers will be so enhanced that they taste better than meat.
Definitely possible.
Yeah. The America in Chris does not allow him to accept that.
The Captain Steve Rogers in Chris won't allow him to.
That's right.
No, veggie burger.
I'm hardcore against veggie burgers.
Oh, I am too. They're terrible.
No, they're not. They're good, dude. They're decent. What? They really are decent. I'm telling you right now, okay, anybody, people listening to the podcast especially, if you think stuff's bad just because it's vegetarian, go to Walmart. Get a Morningstar chicken patty. They spell chicken like C-H-I-K-N because it's not really chicken because it's vegetarian. Get a Morningstar chicken patty. Follow the instructions. Heat that bad boy up in the oven. Put it on the bun of your choice with the condiments of your choice. And tell me that doesn't taste good. I'm waiting.
And just
it's
remember,
delicious.
And just remember, this is America. You don't have to listen to him.
No, it's just a challenge. How many veggie burgers have you eaten over here bad mouthing them?
Okay, first off,
that's my point.
No. I never said anything bad about a veggie burger. I just said that I wasn't gonna eat it.
But your tone, your facial expressions were like, I am better than a veggie burger.
I am better than a veggie burger.
Veggie burger is the innovation you're putting all your trust in. You're talking about innovation, innovation. What if the innovation looks like a veggie burger?
It's just one innovation.
Yeah, it's a great innovation, though. It is a great innovation.
Whoa, but wait. And it's also an innovation to help the vegetarian.
Who in turn is helping the world.
If I could be a vegetarian, I would be a vegetarian. Yes, they are.
You could be a vegetarian. You could be a vegetarian.
If I could enjoy it and it tastes the same as, you know, a chicken.
Right.
It's true. Like, that would absolutely be better because I feel sorry for the poor kid in so-and-so country who has never tasted a cheeseburger. You know what I mean? But I'm an American. I get to.
Why are you assuming you would even like a cheeseburger, though? There's so many.
Who doesn't like a bacon cheeseburger?
Listen, I went on a mission trip, and I was like, I brought a bunch of Pop-Tarts with me. I was like, who doesn't like Pop-Tarts? I start handing Pop-Tarts out to the native people, and they start taking bites and spitting it out.
Well, it's too much sugar for them.
They're like, this is disgusting. This is so sweet. This is disgusting. They had never tasted anything that sweet. So a Pop-Tart was like, just like nauseating for them. But and you're over here, you're like, who doesn't like a Pop-Tart? Pop-Tarts are so good.
I think a lot of people don't like
Pop-Tarts. Pop-Tarts are so good. There's like 15 brands of Pop-Tarts that aren't Pop-Tart.
I don't eat Pop-Tarts, man. That's like cheap calories. You know, if I'm going to spend my calories on sugar.
I've had a Pop-Tart since college, but that doesn't mean you don't like them.
I mean, yeah, they're okay. They're better than, I guess, something. But if I'm going to spend my calories on something sweet, I don't want it to be a Pop-Tart.
I do want it to be a Pop-Tart.
No.
Because
pancakes with peanut butter, bro.
Okay, maybe.
Here's
what I like about a Pop-Tart.
That is good.
I like the fillingness. Like, it is fairly filling for something sweet.
For what it is.
Like, and it's cheap. It can satisfy me. And it's cheap. Okay. And it's only like 400 calories. I get nearly 3,000 calories, so.
Okay. Here's the nutrition expert.
If every American woke up in the mornings and cooked their breakfast, Pop-Tarts, their company, would just completely be wiped out. You know why? Because people only get a Pop-Tart when they don't have time for something better and they got to eat it on the way to work. It's fast food.
It's at-home fast food.
But wait, why would that wipe out their company?
Because people don't like Pop-Tarts. They just grab them on the go.
I like I'm sitting here telling you that I like Pop-Tarts.
Dude, you can't even warm. I've tried warming them up. Do you like them?
I would eat a Pop-Tart right now, given the opportunity. If my wife walked in right now with a Pop-Tart and handed it to me, any flavor, I would open it and eat it.
Are you still counting calories?
No.
No. If you were counting calories, would you waste your calories on that Pop-Tart?
Probably not.
It depends on the day. Like, that's not fair. Like it depends on what he's had to eat, like,
it's
thus far in the day.
High,
if he's
not
had anything to
quality.
Eat all day.
If I haven't anything to eat all day, I would eat it.
Yeah, exactly. Like, if he has, like, calories to spare.
I mean, I would eat corn on the cob if I hadn't eaten anything all day. And that's, to me, the most boring food in the world.
Hold on. Would you eat uncooked corn on the cob if you haven't had anything all day?
No chance. No chance. I would just be fasting. Water fast.
Okay. There's two things we really need to talk about on the podcast. I'm not going to transition. We're just going to go for it. One, Cole, this is about you.
Shut the door.
Cole.
Honey, listen. Pay attention.
We haven't talked about this, but Cole's wife's pregnant, right?
Yep.
That wasn't like
he
a
He looked
prank.
Surprised. Cole's facial expression was like,
I think he forgot.
No.
So congratulations on an older man. Congrats about that.
Yes, congratulations.
Appreciate it. Thank you.
Partially party of four. So.
Yeah.
Wow.
Pretty exciting this stuff.
They're going to be packed at Gilroy's, man.
Huh?
Kilgore's. They're going to be packed at Kilgore's. Parsley party four rolls in.
We're not sponsored by Kilgore's. But if you want a sponsor.
So do we know if it's going to be a boy or girl yet or no?
We don't know yet, but.
You're going to have a reveal party?
Yeah, but my mom bought girl stuff. And apparently, I didn't know this, but Lauren's bought girl stuff as well. And everybody keeps saying it's going to be a girl. Because the heartbeat was 140 beats per minute. Okay.
Dude, your baby has an anxiety disorder.
Conspiracy theories, man. But Lauren put it on Facebook, like the ultrasound pictures, and a lady commented and said, when so-and-so was pregnant, I learned everything I could about ultrasounds and how to tell if it's a male or female. And for the past 4 years, I've only been wrong on one of them. And she said, you're going to have a boy. I don't know. But here's the thing. If that's true, why wouldn't the doctor giving us the ultrasound just be like, oh, yeah, it's a boy.
Right.
Because they make money when you come in for the next ultrasound to find out what the gender is.
I don't know. It's hard for me to buy that.
I wonder. People hate making money. Go ahead.
No, me of all people love making money. Absolutely love it. Almost.
You need to repent at this point.
almost. I don't know. What I want to know though is why is everyone making it their business what gender your baby's gonna be, man?
Because they're excited. Like, that's not like barking up the wrong tree or nothing. It's fine.
Just because they're excited?
Yeah. Everybody wants to try and guess it too, you know? And most people are right.
But it's like a 50-50 shot, you know?
Exactly. It's so easy to be right.
Right.
That's why
are you going to let...
Huh?
Go ahead.
That's why all these string theories and all of this takes place. Good.
Are you going to let your little boy wear girl clothes?
No.
What are you going to do with all the girl clothes?
Bro, we're going to sell them or give them away.
Or return
them. But it's just a little baby. He doesn't even know what's going on.
Listen, dude, I don't buy into this. You get to pick whatever gender you want, okay? If he's a
Me
boy,
either, but...
he's going to wear blue. He ain't wearing no pink.
See, this is the kind of dumb stuff that makes me think those trans right activists have a good point. Stuff
Why?
Like this.
What?
Blue and pink are completely culturally manufactured.
I mean, that's
There's true. Nothing inherent about either of those colors that's okay. gender specific.
In our culture, it is.
In our
and
culture,
I would even say yes. It would be sinful. Preach. It would be sinful for a man to dress in girls' clothing.
Whoa. Maybe. I'm just talking about a color. I'm talking about a little baby. If I dress my little boy in a girl onesie, and the only thing that makes it a girl onesie is that it has pink flowers on it.
Wait.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Wait.
Are you just at
are home? Y'all having a little boy?
No.
We don't know. Oh, boy.
Fun joke.
Here's the thing.
You're lucky Lori doesn't listen to this podcast.
If it's just in your house, there's nothing wrong with that.
You edit the podcast. I guess
you could say if you're in society, there's nothing wrong with it.
Well, here's my point.
If you dress like a girl, there's something wrong with that.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. But here's what I'm saying.
Okay.
There's these cultural distinctions of gender that people confuse with the real distinctions of gender, and they buck against the culture, and so they think they have to buck against nature too. So if you're programmed to say boys play with G.I. Joes, girls play with Barbies, and you're a little boy in today's culture and you like Barbies more, you just happen to, and your mom says, oh, that means you're actually a girl.
Right.
And then you get a surgery and you get on medication. You know what I mean? Like, what I'm saying is there has to be a distinction between, okay, this stuff's purely cultural and this stuff's like legit. That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, absolutely. I played with Barbies. I had a big sister. She had Barbies.
Right. Right.
It is what it is.
Now, if your mom saw that and was like, man. Oh, that means he's actually a girl.
No shot, man. I'm thankful that I was born when I was born and not in today's world. That's all I got to say.
Yeah, me too. I guess here's my thing, though, of course. If I see Cole's little boy wearing what was clearly manufactured to be a girl's onesie, I'm gonna scratch my head at like what Cole's doing as a father.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like whether
the man who loves saving money. If his explanation is we spent our entire baby clothes budget on buying girls' clothes, and we know he doesn't know the difference. And we know nobody can really tell a difference between a girl and boy newborn anyway. We just put them in it.
No, but look, here's my point. I'm not going to necessarily have that conversation with Cole. Like, I'm going to just see Cole and Kroger. I'm going to be like, whoa, why has he got that baby in? You know what I mean? Like once it is identifiable what it is, if it's a boy or it's a girl, like, there is a point at that case. There is a case at that point to say that it could become like a stumbling block, or it could become like it could send the wrong message to me, a member of society, not a Christian, and it can be discouraging to me, the Christian, who's seeing Cole act like gender isn't a thing. You know what I mean?
A little bit, yeah.
Yeah, I just feel like we have to be careful with what cultural norms or whatever we prop up as
I absolutely agree.
Worth adhering to. You know what I mean?
I absolutely agree.
Because I feel like to be consistent with that, like Cole couldn't let his little boy's hair get too long.
Right.
Because girls have long hair, boys have short hair.
Right, Paul. Yeah.
But no, that I think there is a point to that, though. Cole, you remember that little boy we met while we were at Freed, who we thought was a little girl?
You talking about Forrest, the little brother?
No. Shut up.
Burn. I'm going to send this to him, bro. He's going to love it.
I'm talking about at Diamond Grove.
I don't remember.
Okay. Well, I've met a little boy before that looked just like a little girl. And it was...
What's the big deal? I guess that's my question. Like, who cares?
Do you want your little boy said, hey, little sweetie, how are you? Hey, little girl. Nobody you want to be a princess when you grow up?
Hey, honey.
Do you want to be a princess when you grow up? Like, do you want your son to ask that question?
Obviously not, but I feel like we're in two different places, too. Like, in Florida, nobody's going to be, I don't know, nobody's going to make a big deal out of that. Maybe in Tennessee, a boy with long hair is a big deal. I don't know.
See, why is that? And I guess a little boy, yeah, it's different, but a full-grown male, if you grow long hair, nobody thinks twice, like in Paul's culture, right? First yeah. Corinthians. But why a little boy is wrong with having long hair, that's definitely there, though. That, like, you yeah. don't want to see a four-year-old boy with long hair. Like, I would absolutely right. do that.
But if he doesn't want to get a haircut, yeah. it's like, I don't know.
Yeah. I don't know.
Absalom
like at some
cut
point,
his hair once a year.
Maybe that's all they can afford.
Okay. No, okay.
That's King's son.
You have options though. My computer's about to die, so we should probably be wrapping this up. And I would look for my charger, and evidently I didn't bring it with me. So I apologize, Podcast World. They're gonna have to say goodbye without me. But I think that at a young age, like a little boy, his facial structure is no different than like the facial structure of right. of a girl. You know what I mean? Like if you can be mistaken yeah. for the opposite gender, I think there's a problem yeah. there. You know? Yeah. And I think that's what we have to be mindful of. All right, my computer died. I'm gonna try to join on my phone.
Even as a baby, though?
Dude, he thinks his computer's dead and it's not. What?
Do y'all hear me?
Yes. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Wow, that's weird. So my phone or my computer went to sleep, but
it's
hibernating. Okay.
Okay.
But does that make sense?
Yeah, a little bit. I think we're splitting hairs.
Yeah, but I don't. Yeah. I guess when it's a baby, I don't see what the big deal is. If it's already ambiguous. And what if I dress him in neutral colors? Like, it's I don't just, do pink or blue. What if I do, green? I could dress a girl in... Can I not dress a daughter in green? You know, yeah, like, where absolutely. Do you draw the line?
Absolutely.
All these rules are arbitrary. That's what I'm trying
See,
to say.
See, you can dress your girl up however you want. You just can't put a boy in pink. Like, I'm not saying that this is... I'm not calling this scripture or a God-ordained... Right. More, I'm just talking about in our culture, that feels wrong for whatever reason.
Right. But I think, you know, we should say... All I'm saying is... People, I think, should be allowed to, like, obviously there's the argument for, like, conscience and stuff.
Yeah.
But in a culture that is so, like, is moving away from that and is more gender neutral and everything like that, there's people who think that they are another gender just because they like our culture's
yes.
expression of the other gender.
Right. Let me say, you can like pink. That doesn't mean you need to change your gender.
Right.
You know what
like
I mean?
People,
like,
some people have confused. That's what you're going with. People have confused yeah. cultural manifestations of gender with natural yeah. manifestations of yeah. gender. Yeah. And they're not necessarily the
that's
same
true.
Thing. That's all I'm saying. So, you know, if you're a little boy, like the example earlier, you know, Like, there's literally, I read a news article about it. There was this little boy who liked dressing up in girl stuff. So his mom just assumed, oh, he really identifies as a girl. Started giving him estrogen treatment, started like all kinds of stuff, changed his name legally, everything. Just because in our culture, oh, if you wear this, you're a girl. And he was doing it.
Yeah. I guess my question would be, is there something, and I'll give an example of this. Is there something biological about wanting to look pretty? Is there something biological about, I don't think you could say wanting to wear makeup, but here's my point. My niece, her name's Callie. When we say she looks pretty, like she glows up. She's 2 years old. All you have to do is say, you look very pretty. And my thing is, I think because she's a girl, that makes her glow up more than my nephew, who's the same age. They're twins. If you say he looks pretty, like, he ain't going to do anything. And he's all boy. He loves flexing his muscles and getting mad. And I don't know. Do y'all get where I'm going with that?
Yeah, but I think there are things that we teach little children to do.
Right.
Accidentally and intentionally. You know, like, if he's ever seen his father or you flex and talk about muscles, then he instantly wants to be like you and flex and have muscles. If she's ever heard her mom been called pretty and seen her light up, then, like, she's going to light up.
So, like, nurture, even at two, is kicked in versus
nature. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
And part of it's just language. Like, if you called me, whenever it was two or three, you called me handsome, that's the best thing you could do to me.
Right, okay.
You know what I mean? Okay, like,
that, yeah.
But if you called me pretty, I'd be like, what? Pretty?
Right.
Boys aren't pretty. Boys are handsome. But what is that? That's just language. But
that's another cultural thing that's silly, I think.
Right.
But, like, I definitely think that I agree with your point that it's dangerous whenever we allow culture to define biology. But I think there's also a point to be made about culture, about allowing culture to perceive biology. Does that make sense?
In every culture there are gender distinctions,
right?
Which I think it points to kind of the point you're making.
Yes. Yeah, because, like, I can through culture, I can identify whether or not it is a baby boy or it's a baby girl. But I should not allow those distinctions to become hardcore definitions of what that biology is or what that gender is.
Yeah. No, I think that's a good point.
So to all boys in the world who are listening, I'm talking to you, Chris's little brother. You're not a man yet. You are allowed to like Powderpuff Girls. All right? You are allowed to like Powderpuff Girls. I know. I've heard the secret. I know that's what you like. Chris told me he got you watching Powderpuff Girls. That is allowed.
Just don't be like your brother and wear pink shirts
while
arguing that boy babies shouldn't be dressed in pink.
Dude, what in the world, Chris?
Whoa.
But Forrest is wearing blue.
I wasn't arguing that they shouldn't be dressed in pink. I was arguing that they shouldn't be dressed in baby girl clothes.
Okay.
That's different.
I'm just repping the fam.
There we go.
Yeah, Arad's Cabinet Shop.
Wow.
Apparel.
That is not a sponsor.
Technically.
Almost. Kind of is. Yeah.
Okay.
Almost. I guess loyal fans are employed.
I guess the Elrods do buy for us dinner every now and then, so technically that's a sponsor.
And they, like, made sure Chris isn't dead.
It's also true.
And, like, brought him into the world.
Also true.
And, like, a bunch of other things that are really important.
Also true.
And his little brother's our only listener.
And I just got rid of him.
Thanks, so Cole.
Please share the podcast. We need listeners.
Absolutely.
Now we're desperate.
Cole just scared away our Miss Norton. Loyal one.
All right. Time to wrap this thing up.
Well, you have listened to another episode of Faith Football Friends. We hope we put a smile on your face and that you have a blessed day. We'll see you next time.